The things that happen to us in life are sometimes not always the things that we want, are they? What happens to us in life sometimes is not always happiness and blue skies as we would often like. And life, as we know, is often filled with pain and with sorrow as we weather the storms that we face and the challenges that we have in this life. And sometimes the bad times that we face is self-inflicted, and at other times we suffer because of circumstances beyond our control, and God gives us problems in this life to test us and to try us and to strengthen us in His righteousness, to mold our characters to be more glorious like Him. And God never promised us an easy ride to the kingdom of God, did He? And sometimes that's what we would like, but we know that life is much different from that. We know that we face terrible things in the world around us today, especially in these last days that we live, and that there are many temptations and that there are many snares and many troubles which we face, and sometimes we do not even know or understand about how to solve them. And the Apostle Paul says in Acts 14 verse 22 that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And how we need to respond to these things, brethren and sisters, is with an attitude of endurance, with an attitude of never giving up, with an attitude of looking to the end, to the kingdom of God. So no matter what circumstances we face, no matter what trials we endure, we always need to look to Jesus and look to the hope which we have been blessed with through the mercy and the grace of our God. But we also know that in life we create the consequences that we sometimes face because of our behavior. And we know well that indeed what we sow we shall reap. And sometimes we don't sow good things in our lives. And although it might not be apparent, as soon as it's done, later on we will suffer the consequences of the choices we have made. And sometimes the choices that we make in life do not only affect ourselves, but also affect those who are around about us. And some things that we might perceive as secret sins or something that only we know about can also have an effect on the lives of others and can change their lives. There might be some sins that only you or I know about, but you think you're getting away with it. I think I'm getting away with it, but we're wrong. We're not getting away with it. God knows our sins, for God looks upon the heart. And I'd like you to please turn with me now to Joshua chapter 7. We'll start at verse 1. And I want to take you to have a look at the sin of Achan. And we can see here how one man's sin affected an entire nation. One man's sin affected the lives of the children of Israel, because Achan took of the accursed thing. Joshua 7 at verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people go labor thither, for they are but few. So they went up thither, the people of 3,000 men, and they fled before the children of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes, and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until evening tide, and he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. Now we know that previously, when Jericho had been conquered, that God had commanded the children of Israel not to take of any of the goods that were to be found in the conquered city of Jericho. They were to be for the Lord's, and they were to be for destruction. But we have Achan, who did not heed the voice of God, and he took of the accursed thing. But notice that the anger of the Lord wasn't kindled against Achan only, but it was kindled against the entire nation of Israel. The entire nation suffered under God's hand because of the sin of one man. 36 men lost their lives in the battle against Ai as a consequence of the actions of Achan, because God was no longer with them. I mean, you can imagine the surprise of Joshua. Go up, send 2,000 or 3,000 men. We don't need to send them all. That should be enough. We've just conquered a mighty city. And they go up and they are defeated easily, and their hearts are turned to water. God was no longer with them. And we read of this in verse 11 and 12, when God says to Joshua, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I have commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you. Can you imagine God saying to us that He would not be with us any more? That He would not walk with us anymore because of an accursed thing which we might have in our lives? And here we have the consequences of the actions of one man, of Achan, leading to the troubling of an entire nation. And the question that we need to ask ourselves and look within ourselves is, what about us, brothers and sisters? What about us? What have we done? Have we perhaps taken of the accursed thing? And have we kindled the anger of God against us? Is all our heart given over to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we keep little secret compartments? Just a little bit for ourselves that we have for the pleasing of our own selfish desires. Just something of our own that we fill with corruption and with idolatry. Is this what's in our hearts? Is this what we see within ourselves? Now let's see what happened to Achan because of this. Please go on a little further on to Joshua 7 and verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, and hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. And so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought him unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire after they had stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day, the Valley of Trouble. But I'd like you to notice the process of sin that happened with Achan. The process of sin which he starts in verse 21. When I saw a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, and then the sin took the next step, didn't it? I coveted them and I took them. You see, there was nothing wrong at first with what Achan saw, because he saw the same spoils that the other children of Israel had also seen when they conquered Jericho. But the key here is what Achan did with what he saw, what happened in his heart, what he did with that information that he saw. When he saw a goodly Babylonish garment, he coveted. That's the process of sin, the process of getting into trouble. And the process is well known to us in James chapter 1 and verse 14, for it says there that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. When I saw a goodly Babylonish garment, then I coveted. Lust conceived. And then I took. And then it bring forth sin, and sin brought forth death. The coveting of a goodly Babylonish garment and all the wealth that went with it led to the predicament of Achan. But not only Achan himself, but also to the suffering of the children of Israel. Brothers and sisters, the world in which we live is filled with goodly Babylonish garments. The world in which we live is filled with the desires of everything or anything that we would require. A flashy new car, perhaps, a bigger paycheck, a larger house, pleasures of the flesh, all the things that we have at our fingertips, all the idols of this world, they are all around us and they tempt us daily, don't they? But the goodly Babylonish garment can also be the hidden things that we do in secret, in the dark, behind closed doors, where we think no one is watching. Things we do in secret, which we do to satisfy the flesh. And remember, brothers and sisters, that the goods that Achan kept were hidden and were kept in secret. And now a goodly Babylonish garment might wear well in the world. We might look good in a Babylonish garment to the world, but it won't wear well on Judgment Day when we face our Lord Jesus Christ. These things, brethren and sisters, should not be so with us. We need to remember always that God knows. God looks upon our hearts, and God will reward us according to the fruit of our doings. God is looking for truth, not by righteous appearance, but by truth in the inward parts. And our Heavenly Father, who sees all in secret, will reward us openly. The consequences of the sin of Achan, the sin of one man, led to the death of 36 of the children of Israel, and also to his own death by stoning and burning. This was his reward. This was his open reward, that he was destroyed, him, his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his sheep and all that he possessed, even though he had confessed his sins to Joshua. I would like to suggest that the reason was that even though he had confessed his sins, that he was destroyed because Achan had no repentance within his heart for what he had done. There was no turning back for him. His heart was hard, and he was not really truly sorry for what he had done. And we are all going to look introspectively within ourselves shortly. And the question is, brethren and sisters, that we need to ask is, do we come here today and confess our sins only? Go through the motions of the breaking of bread? Or do we really look and see what the truth is in the hidden parts of our heart? Do we really try and examine ourselves and see what is in there and try and repent of the evil of our doings? If we don't respect the breaking of bread, if we don't respect the memorial and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that God is offering, then we will become like Achan. And you will receive the reward of Achan. And the cup of blessing which we have before us now will be turned to the cup of wrath. You see, the thing is with the process of sin, is that if we continue in sin, it becomes our master and we become its slave. And if we continue to harden our hearts against God, God can no longer have any use for us. Every time we harden our hearts through disobedience or through unbelief or through turning away, we damage our relationship with God, and our hearts become a little harder and harder until at last we become so hard that God no longer has any use for us. God will not be able to break our stubborn hearts because they have become so hard. What can we do to prevent these things from happening to us? What can we do to change the way we live? Some of us may be here today and feel completely unworthy to be at the table of the Lord. We might feel that our faith has become so weak and that our sins are so dark that there is no way out. But that's not the case, because if we are really prepared to look truthfully upon the inward parts, if we are really prepared never to give up, to confess our sins and to repent, there is help. But we must never give up. No matter how many times we stumble and fall, let us never wallow in pity, self-pity and defeat. Because if we do that, then we've lost the battle. Then we may as well as perish. Let us never give up. Remember that what Joshua said before the Lord when 36 men had been killed by the men of Ai. Joshua was filled with self-pity and defeat, almost apologetic. In verse 7 of chapter 7 of Joshua, we read that Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us to the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Would God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Woe is me! The troubles I have to bear are too much for me. I cannot take them any more. Why am I like this? I don't deserve this. What does God say? Remember what God says in verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Get thee up. Get up. We need to get up. We need to keep on keeping on. We need to endure to the end. We need to look to the kingdom. We need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what we've done, no matter what our sins are, there is a way back to God. There is a way. And the first step is to be obedient to God's word and to be softened in our hearts before our God. God wants us to do what it says in Deuteronomy 10 verse 16. He wants us to circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. We need to confess our sins before God, and we know that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Harden not your hearts this day as in the day of provocation. That's what the children of Israel did. They hardened their hearts, and God swore in His wrath that they would not enter His rest. Let us harden not our hearts, but let our hearts be touched by what was done for us on Calvary. But also, more importantly, we need to repent of the evil of our ways. We need to repent from the trouble, the accursed thing which might be in our hearts. We need to do what it says in James 4 verse 8. We need to draw nigh to God. If we draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. And then we need to cleanse our hands. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, it says, and purify ye hearts, ye double-minded. That's what I need to do. That's what you might need to do. And then God will draw nigh to us. And we need to pray. We have the wonderful opportunity of prayer with our God and with our Lord Jesus Christ, to pray to Him always at any time when we are in trouble. And He will hear us, and He will help us, and He will strengthen us. For we know that God will not tempt us above that which we can endure. And we need to love one another, because we know that love covers a multitude of sins. And if we are wallowing in self-pity and self-defeat, we take away the capacity that we have within ourselves to love one another, to care for one another, to be concerned with one another, because we are too selfish if we are wallowing in self-pity to care about someone else, or to love someone else, or to have concern for them. God gives us the chance today in the bread and the wine to be made new and to repent from all the evil of our doings. But the trick of discipleship is that we need to remember that once we have repented of our sins, that we must not go back to them. To circumcise the foreskin of our hearts is to cut something off. And what do we need to cut out of our lives? And it's a question which only each one of us, ourselves, can answer. What stands between us and the Lord Jesus Christ? What stands between us and our relationship with Him? The Bible is filled with examples of men and women who succeeded in circumcising the foreskin of their hearts, who succeeded in cutting off sin, who succeeded through faith of laying aside their weights and their burdens, and who looked to the glory of the kingdom. And Paul tells us in Hebrews 12 verse 1, "Wherefore we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." God's word is given to us because it contains great witness for us that we can do it and that we can make it if we never give up and if we endure to the end. But the thing is, do we believe these words? Do we believe that we can actually do it? God is not interested in the intention of repentance. That's what we would like to believe. Oh, well, I intend to repent of this. Really? That is the deception which we cloud our judgment with. But what God wants from us, God wants action. God wants action from us. "Get thee up," He says. "Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Get thee up." He wants us to do. He wants us to really make the difference in our lives. And we can do it. Do we believe that we can, though? That is the big thing. Do we have the faith to know that we can do it, that we can change? And this is not for the faint-hearted. Once we start, we must not look back, because our Lord Jesus Christ says in Luke 9, verse 62, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." But God wants us to succeed. God loves us and God cares for us and God wants to bring us to glory. God is not willing that we should perish. God will not tempt us above that which we can endure. And we need to fight on. And we need to run the race of life with patience. We need to bring our bodies into subjection. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away." We need to run the race with patience, and we need to run the race of life with endurance, and we need to look to the prize of the kingdom of God. Think of our inheritance, brethren and sisters. Think of what God has promised for us. We have the hope of resurrection from the dead when Jesus returns. Do we really believe it? We have the hope of the kingdom of God on earth. And we have the hope to reign with our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the hope to be made immortal, to be made like Him. We have the hope of being the sons of God, an inheritance that is greater than the angels. And we have the hope of dwelling with the living God who made all things for all eternity. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, "For the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." The sufferings that we have are trivial, as our brother David mentioned this morning in his Bible address. They're trivial, they're transient, they're passing. They are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So let us not harden our hearts this day. Let us not despise these things which God wants to bless us with through the hardness of our hearts. And let us go to this road of life steadfastly and never give up. No matter what, endure to the end. Because we have a witness before us of a man who endured to the end. And I'd like to take you to this man in your mind's eye. This man who's had cruel nails hammered through his hands and his feet onto a stake, onto a cross. We see this man before us now as blood runs down his face and his body, where he's been beaten, cruelly whipped, where a crown of thorns has been twisted onto his head. We see this man naked and pitiful in the eyes of human nature, because below the crowds mock and revile him, and others are horrified at the impending death of an innocent man. But we see here the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified for our sakes. We see a man who gave his life that we might live, that we might have life. We see here the completeness of love, of true love, of love that is patient and kind, love that endures all things, of love that never fails. We see before us here this day the love in the bread and the wine. We see it in the sacrifice of his body that he bore on the cross with the nails, and we see it in the shedding of the blood which runs down his face and which cleanses us from all our sins and which cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We see here before us this day Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And as we come now to the memorial service, let us now heed his words. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Amen.